Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
For granted. If you have a Bible, please open to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 19, as we're going to continue going through our journey through this revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to the Apostle John while he was in exile on the island of Patmos. Now, I'm going to kind of do some broad picture things here today. We kind of are transitioning out of these letters to the churches, but this is still a letter to all the churches. But there's an amazing structure to this letter that sometimes we forget about. And if you recall in Revelation 1:19, the instructions that the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, okay, so Jesus Christ is giving instructions to John to do something. He says, write therefore, the things that you have seen. Now remember, this is the Apostle John. The Apostle John walked with Jesus through his earthly ministry. He beheld him. He saw the things that Jesus did. John especially kind of was in this inner group of disciples who had a special point of view. So he was to see the things that he had seen. Then he says, those that are and those that are to take place after this. Do you see something here? We have the was, we have the is, and we have the is to come. So we see in this apocalypse here of Jesus Christ, we see so much going on here. Now, as we have spoken, this letter had significance to the recipients in 96 AD here in Asia Minor and what's modern day Turkey, these seven churches. And I hope you, like I, have gotten a greater appreciation to the message of Christ by understanding the situations and the various things going on in those specific cities and churches. It really makes it come to life. So as much as it was for that moment in time, it is also for the now. And it is also because it is the inspired, living, active word of God. It is speaking to all churches through all generations, and churches, as Mr. Bourne said today, are people. So it's speaking to Christians throughout the ages. And I know that there are those individuals who like to pigeonhole the book of Revelation as to only speaking to past events in history. And then there's other individuals who say it doesn't have anything to do with them. It's only towards future events, and to which I would say, don't put God in a box. I have learned not to do that. And I would encourage us as well. It has spoken, it is speaking, and it will continue to speak because it's in the tense of God. And what it says, when we have read so far in the book of Revelation, what we're seeing is our first point today. The Lord is in control. And that's important to know, because as we're reading the book of Revelation, it seems like the world is out of control. As we've been seeing situations in churches, we say it's out of control. If we look in the world today, it seems like the world is out of control. Does anybody ever feel that from time to time? We see things around in our society. We see our culture that crumbles. We think throughout periods of history where it seems like the world is out of control. And what we need to remember is, even in the times that it seems like the world is out of control, one of the messages of the book of Revelation is that the Lord, in fact, is in control. He is sovereign, he has been sovereign, and he will be sovereign. Amen? Amen. What does this mean to us? Does it mean that in hard times that God wants us to hurt, that God wants us to suffer? No, not at all. Rather, he wants us to understand that he is there and that he is Lord through it. In fact, at the end of our message today, I hope to show you maybe a new point of view in looking at something that maybe you've read many times when we look at this scroll and get a better understanding and appreciation for what it represents in our lives. Because the fact is that God offered mankind the opportunity to have a relationship with him. And yet mankind rejected that covenant in the Garden of Eden and thus entered rebellion, sickness, suffering, death. But even in the midst of these things, God's love was demonstrated to mankind by providing an eternal redemption, a healing, a comfort. Through Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And God's amazing love for us is seen in what he gave to redeem mankind. This new covenant that Christ offers is not based upon us being good enough. It is based on him fulfilling for us. He was perfect for us. And now we, by faith, receive it and allow that to transform our lives. So, my friends, I want you to know today that when the world seems out of control, This earthly world is not our eternal destiny. God is very much in control, and he is God in eternity. In fact, the Apostle Paul puts it like this in two places, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, let's all read this together, church. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's a pretty good understanding of what's happened, that in him, we find that all through Ephesians 1, that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We are with him. In the midst of your chaos, in the midst of your storm, in the midst of the difficult things, you can crawl up and sit on Daddy's lap. You can do that. You can go to the Father in the midst of chaos and know that he is in control. In fact, he is working all things together for the counsel of his good will. Now, that sometimes means difficult periods that we endure here on earth, but when we get to the end of today's message in chapter 5, we're going to see something, and we're going to have a greater appreciation for our Father in heaven. You see, the Apostle Paul also says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Gang, this is important for us to understand, because I see visible things, but I don't see invisible things. Anybody in the room today see invisible things? Come talk to me after church. Why is this important? Once again, there are things that are happening all around us. There are things that we need to understand. My kids drive hand-me-down cars, which I think is good for them. And sometimes I remember getting in one of their cars trying to bring it around back, and it was dark. Then I turned the lights on, and I thought, goodness gracious, I can't even see the road. And I realized that I came around, and I looked, and I thought, well, we need to replace the headlamps. So we got new headlamps. That didn't do anything. And I looked at the lens covers, and the lenses were all fogged over. So I found a restore kit, because I'm too cheap to replace the actual part, which was like $350. Instead, I found a $15 kit that had some sandpaper and a little thing to get on my drill. And I worked an afternoon and stripped all the garbage and gunk that the calcification from the UV breaking down, and then resealed them. Took an hour and a half, 2 hours of my time, but all of a sudden they could see again. There were things that didn't make it look clear. There was stuff that had happened. There were time. There was driving through all kinds of weather and all kinds of storms and all kinds of garbage that had made things so dim that you couldn't even see where if you're on the right track. And in life, it's like that. But it's not that things aren't there. It's that we don't see them. In fact, the best way I can maybe show this to you is what happened with the prophet Elisha. You're saying, well, what does this have to do with Revelation? Just hang in there. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria was wanting to make war with Israel. And the prophet Elisha continued to go to the king of Israel and tell them what the Syrians' plans were. And this was frustrating. The king of Syria was so angry. And he finally found word. where Elisha was dwelling. And so he sent a mighty force to go take Elisha out. And here's where we pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, 14 through 17. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" This is a pretty dire situation here, isn't it? Imagine coming out and you're totally surrounded by an army. They've got you hemmed in on every side. Would you be freaking out? Sure. Because what you see, we're not invalidating what you see. Things that we experience in life, there are legitimate things that we come that face us, that cause us to lose heart. And yet, Elisha's not operating the same way. He's seeing something different, whether he's actually physically perceiving it or he just is operating in a level of faith. Verse 16, Elisha said, he said, "Do not be afraid, for those," let's say that phrase, gang, "for those who are with us are more than those that are with them." Let's read that together. "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." I need you to remind yourself that in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the difficulties of life, those who are with us are more than those that are with them. Verse 17 said, "Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Why is this important? Because God is in control. And what we have seen as we've begun to read through this letter is that the earth, sometimes it appears that things are very bad. They look very, very bad. But God is in control, and he is in control of eternity. And so my question, dear friend, is if God is in control of everything, is he in control of you? Will we give God control of our emotions, of our fear? God is, in fact, there for us. That's the message of comfort that we're finding throughout Revelation. The lid is being pulled back, and we're seeing the Lord behind the scenes of the events of the end times. And what seems like it may be very much out of control, it is actually in control. So if you go forward a few chapters in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, let's continue on our journey. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first verse which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" So this is interesting, because remember, we said that in chapter 1, we saw that John, who had seen the ministry of Jesus, remember in chapter 1, he saw Jesus in heaven, and he was a worthy lamb. He was the one who was dead and who had come back to life and now had the keys of death and of Hades. That was part one, the was. And then for the last two chapters, we've seen these letters to the condition of the church, the is. We saw that they're very specific to those in 96 AD. And this is still the church era. Remember how we put together that also the condition and the progression of the church up to the very end, where the church of Laodicea, which remember was a compound word, when it's the people make the judgment, or it's the people's judgment. The people are making the decision. The people are in charge. Where is Jesus? He's outside of the church and the door's shut and he's knocking. Okay, that's how it ended, with the door closed, the is. And now we're seeing the is to come, and we see a door that's open. Something has changed. We see a change here. The was, the is, and for the rest of the book of Revelation, now we're seeing events of the future. All right? So I'm going to give just a quick fly over, because the stage is set. There's a remnant on earth of faithful followers, the true church. And there are those who reject Christ, reject his lordship and his teachings. And some of those are in the church. They are in the synagogue. They are in the community. And we're going to learn how God deals with both of them starting here in this next section. We see this major shift, and now the door is open. So I just want to do a quick flyover, and then we're going to back up and delve into this. But in chapters 4 and 5, we just read a trumpet-like, everybody say trumpet-like, because that's important. A trumpet-like voice calls John to heaven, where he now is beholding the worship of the slain Lamb, who alone is worthy to open a sealed scroll of these judgments, of this last testament, okay? And then we go on, and we're reading through chapters 6 and 16 on three sets of seven judgments. There are seven seals we're going to read about. There are seven trumpets. There are seven bowls. And this is, when we look at the book of Daniel, we look at Daniel's prophecies, we put all these things together, we see this is most likely a seven-year period. This is telling of this seven-year period of tribulation in which the Antichrist will rise to power and make a covenant with Israel. And midway through this covenant, he'll break this covenant with Israel. And then, goodness gracious, the great tribulation happens. As if things weren't bad, they're going to get really bad. I mean, this is serious stuff. All these judgments, these seven seals, these seven trumpets, and these seven bowls, you Bible scholars, if you delve into them, you're going to find that each one of these judgments coincides with a plague that was, remember the seven plagues on Egypt? They all coincide. It's kind of cool. Kind of scary. And so during this time of evil, the evil is going to spread without restraint, and makes you ask the question why, which we're going to answer in a few minutes. There'll be diseases, there'll be natural disasters, there'll be war, there'll be economic persecution, there'll be devastation and destruction and deception beyond what we know today, and this will be on a global scale. And as we said, midway through this tribulation, the Antichrist will break this covenant with Israel. And this great persecution will break forth for the last 3.5 years. Now, is anybody getting nervous now? If you're getting nervous and you're saying, I don't know about this, this is kind of making me a little bit uncomfortable, I would like to refer you back to point one. God is in control. Is he in control of you? Okay? We're going to move on there then after this time. There's several little interludes here, but we come to the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus returns and he has this army of heavenly saints that are with him. And he destroys and he conquers the Antichrist. And we see this marriage supper of the Lamb. And then in chapter 20, we see this 1,000-year reign of Jesus and his saints on earth, which is followed by another period, and then a great white throne judgment, and then a new heaven and a new earth. And again, this is just a quick flyover to understand some things. So why does the Bible include this? Why did Jesus talk about the end times? Why did he talk about needing to be prepared and that it's going to come like a thief in the night? Why did he say that it's going to be like wise and foolish virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom to come, and some have their lamps ready and they responded and they were taken and some foolish ones didn't? Why throughout Scripture does he talk about our need to be ready? Second point, we need to be mindful of the end times. Point two, I know we don't like to think about it, but we need to. There's a tremendous amount of the Bible that talks about end times, not just New Testament, but Old Testament as well. And if the Bible speaks about these things, we ought to be mindful of them. Now, here's the problem. So Jesus spoke about the end times, and he spoke about them often. And the problem is, when we think about these end times, it's open to so much interpretation. I admit to you, it's confusing. That's why most of us stay away from reading Revelation, because it's like someone ate too much pizza late at night. Especially what we're about to see going on here. I was talking with a dear friend, and she was telling me about a former pastor here at the church who advocated sitting down and reading the book of Revelation start to finish. And I think that's a great plan. And I'd encourage you to do that. Sit down and start to finish, read the book. That's actually how it was given to be read. I know we're doing kind of a deep dive into some various things here. Jesus spoke about these things, and because he spoke about them, and the same message comes. We're called to faithfulness, not figuring it all out. And that's what gets people in trouble, is they want to pigeonhole the book of Revelation and says, this means this, this means this. Here's the message of Revelation. He's coming back. Anybody excited about that? And here's the other message. Are you living your life as if he's coming back? Now it got a little quieter. And that's why it's here. Because some of us are living our lives as if he's not coming back. We're refusing to make decisions. We're refusing to prioritize our lives as if the king is coming back quickly. And with that in mind, we're called to live in a posture of readiness. I don't want you to respond to me in your heart. Are you living in a posture of readiness? Only you and the Lord can answer that. Only you and the Lord can answer that. Because I will tell you this, what I see happening in my life is there's a lot of things that distract you. There's a lot of things that demand your attention. There's a lot of things that try to pull you to make that the priority. And what happens is we get so busy and then we look around at how everyone else is living and we feel justified in our passivity, in our lukewarmness. And we know what happens as we talked last week. Psalm 90 verse 12. The psalmist says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, gang, I will give to you. It's hard to figure out, you know, a lot of things. A couple key principles when reading Revelation we talked about before. The Bible is itself the key to unlock its mysteries. So when certain things appear in Scripture, you know, just as we talked about these seven spirits of God and we go through and we look at them, you can go through the Scripture and find out what it's referring to. Talking about the Holy Spirit, okay? So the Bible is its own key. But even with that, what we're about to read, there are events and sometimes they confuse us as what is the chronological order. Now, here's where I gotta let you know a Hebraic teaching technique. How many of you love Christmas trees? Raise your hand if you love a Christmas tree. Now, unless you cheat and you buy a pre-lit, pre-decorated tree, if you're an old-fashioned, if you're a truist, you roll the tree in, right? And then, so you got the tree, and then you put the lights on, and you get those all worked out, and then what do you do next? You vac up all the leaves. No. Then you go by and you put the ornaments on, okay? You got a process. You got the basic, then you got the lights, then you got the ornaments. It's kind of like building. You know, you put the framework up, and then you go put the drywall, and then you go paint. I want you to think about that as one of the ways that Hebraic teaching happens, where they lay a framework, and then they go back and they hang some more things on it, level after level. That may help some of us in looking at Revelation and trying to understand how all these things, because sometimes it seems like they're kind of talking over themselves, like seven bowls, seven trumpets, seven seals. I used to think the seven seals was something at SeaWorld. It's not. So there, in all these schools, there's as many schools of thought as to what is going to happen and how it's going to play out as there are flavors at Baskin-Robbins. And I'd say that there's also a flavor of the day, something that comes in popularity. You know, in St. Augustine of Hippo came up with your very basic amillennial view, and that was very, very popular in the church for a long time. So it all has to do with this thousand-year reign. Is it a literal or is it a figurative thing? It has to do with what's the timing of Christ coming back? Does Christ come back, you know, before the millennium? Does he come back after? You know, when is all this stuff happening? And it has to do with what's going on with the church and what's going on with Israel. Are they the same? Does God have plans for both? And so with all these things, I felt like it would be good real quickly, and I mean crazy quickly, like 3 minutes or less I'm going to try, to give you just an overview of four of the primary views about the end times, which then we're going to go back and look at them. Again, just crazy, crazy over top. So there's this amillennial view, which St. Augustine of Hippo became popular around the 400s, and many churches actually still hold this view today, that says, you know, there was the cross is representing the cross of Jesus Christ. And then from then, all the stuff that's happened that we are in, there really isn't a millennium, a literal 1,000 years. And so we've been waiting. Now it's 2000 and whatever year, 22, and Jesus was crucified in 33 AD and rose again. So all this time has been kind of the church age, and we have been persecuted, we will be persecuted, and time's going to get bad and bad and bad and bad and bad, and then finally, bump, Jesus is going to come back at the second coming with the last judgment and have this big army. That's kind of that view, that's the amillennial view. Then there's the post-millennial view, which says there's the church age and all of this persecution happened, culminating in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple, and that ushered in a not literal, but a figurative period of time known as the millennium, in which the Holy Spirit reigns through the hearts of Jesus, and we're in that right now. And then the second coming is going to happen, and Jesus is going to come back, and there'll be this judgment. But the church is going to make the world a better place. We're going to keep getting better and better and better. I don't see the world getting better and better and better. I don't know about you, but anyway, that's another. But then the next view, there's a preterist view, which really isn't biblical, which is, it's all figurative language, and we're not even going to get into that one. But then there's pre-tribulation, which is that Christ is coming back before the tribulation, and pre-millennialism, that something is going to happen, and the church is going to get called up. In fact, this is supported by like Paul writing to the Thessalonians. We're going to get to that in just a second. So Jesus came and he secured salvation. He ascended into heaven. And then we have the church age. And then during this church age, you know, we have this going on, and we're now in that period of time. And then something is going to happen, that there's going to be this trumpet sound and the church is going to get called up, and then all heck breaks loose here on earth. Now, there's several views. There's pre-tribulation, there's mid-tribulation, and there's post-tribulation, and now everybody here, is their eyes are totally glossed over. It's just basically, does in this view, which again is support, when does the church get called up? Does the church get called up before the tribulation, during the tribulation, or after the tribulation? And there's scriptures that support all views, because the church has been persecuted. But regardless of that, so after the church is called up and this time of the tribulation comes, then Jesus comes back with the church. And we have the Battle of Armageddon. And then we have this millennial reign where God deals with Israel and grace. And there's this great conversion. And then the ending times on Revelation 19 through 20. Where we have this last judgment and this wonderful thing. So there's a lot of different things happening. Let me just make the case a little deeper for premillennialism, and whether that be pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. And I know we're just kind of going over some crazy things. First of all, the word ecclesia is the word for church, and it appears 19 times. I did an Englishman concordance search. It appears 19 times in the book of Revelation, all until chapter 3, and then you don't hear the word church through the rest of the book of Revelation. What happened at the end of chapter, well, going into chapter 4, we have a trumpet-like sound. Look at Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Sound familiar, gang? Okay. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The word, this is what people call the rapture. And I know first time people go, oh, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not, but the word harpazo is. The word, because the Bible wasn't written in English. Did you know that? The Latin translation uses the word rapturus, which is where you get rapture. But it comes from the Greek translation of harpazo, which means to take up or to seize. Okay, well, that doesn't happen in Scripture. Do you remember Elijah? Elijah was called up to heaven in a whirlwind. Enoch walked with God and was no more. We have precedents and types and shadows in the Old Testament for what we see in the New Testament. All right? God can call us up home. Well, now some people are like, well, what does that mean? What happened to us when we die? When we die, our spirits are with the Lord, but our bodies are interned to the earth. And so we are literally, get newsflash, you're going to get a glorified body. Woo! This one's given out. I forgot the extended warranty, gang. I scrubbed my dogs yesterday and I washed windows yesterday. So I bent over and I stretched out, and I don't feel well today. So we see Jesus, again, talking about wise and foolish virgins, and he's talking about individuals who will be working together, and then all of a sudden, one will be taken up and one will be left there. He's talking about it happening in the twinkling of an eye. Are you ready? Now, I know, you know, I'm not telling you, these are non-salvaic issues. This doesn't have to do with your salvation. I'm saying that all the events have the same core thought. He's coming back, and it's going to be quick, and we need to be ready. And whether that means we go through persecution or he pulls us out before a great persecution, you need to be ready to be persecuted. Amen? Amen. And so don't get caught up on the small things and don't lose the forest through the trees. That's what happens. People begin to look at the trees and then we want to argue about these things that aren't clear. Here's what I believe. The things in Scripture that you need to be clear on are very clear. And the things in Scripture that you don't need to be clear on, they are given. That's an old disciple's adage, which is in things essential, in the essentials we're united, and in non-essentials we are diverse. So whichever one you believe, that's between you and God. But here's what I'm telling you as your pastor. Y'all better get ready. And if you're putting off making decisions, I gotta ask you why. And here's what I find the primary thought. I don't want the inconvenience of living that type of life for Christ now. Well, then I would say that sounds lukewarm. Okay? Y'all got me way off of track here. So Revelation chapter 4. Let's get back to Revelation chapter 4. Because I just want to read these next few verses because this is good stuff. So he hears this trumpet. John hears this trumpet. And at once he's in the Spirit and he's seeing these amazing things. At once I was in the Spirit and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Now, jasper and carnelian are kind of cool because jasper is actually, pure jasper is almost translucent. You can kind of see through it. And carnelian is blood red. How does that sound? Blood red, and now you're transparent. That's kind of cool. There's also the last two stones that were in the priest's ephod, but just kind of tucked that away. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their forehead. And from the throne came flashings of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay, the Holy Spirit is there. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And all around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures with eyes, full of eyes in the front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature, the face of a man. And the fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, let's all read what they say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Yes. 9 through 11. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, let's all read again. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This is a powerful time of worship. But here's where I wanted to get to today, and I know I've kind of gone off road. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, there's a lot of debate as far as what is this the book of life? Is this we know that as they begin open that there are judgments, which is a testament. So there's judgments and a testament here, but it is sealed. Okay, it's written within and it's back. It's complete. Have you ever been writing and taking notes and you filled up one side and you flipped and you're writing in every, that's what's going on. There's so much written here. He said, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Let me just pause right here. Gang. This scroll of testament, this scroll of judgments, this scroll that has God's final say. Nobody on earth or under the earth or in heaven, no one can loose that. There are questions in your life. There are injustices that we experience. There are things that happen that leave us saying, I don't get it. There are things that we say, it's not fair. There are things that we say, I don't comprehend. There are questions that we have. There are things that we just don't get, right? And we look around and say, how does this come out? Why? When does this get balanced? And it's almost like we can see who can give us the answers? Who can break the seals on the scroll and allow us to understand? No one. And one of the elders said to me, verse 5, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. My final point is this. No matter what we see here on earth, throughout the history of all mankind, everything, every equation that is imbalanced, it's unbalanced, we say, how does this work out? God, how does this work out? How does this make sense? What is the final, what is my destiny? How does this all work out? I've trusted you, and where are we here? What about wickedness? Why, you know, the question, why is there wickedness? Why is there evil? Why in the world do bad things happen to good people and then evil people do horrible things? How in the world does that ever get rectified? Weep no more. Here's my final point. Only Jesus can bring resolution. Only Jesus can bring resolution. He alone can balance the scales of life. He alone can bring justice. He alone can acquire the eternal balance. And he alone can break the seals. What does all this mean, gang? This is the passion that we have to worship him. This is the passion that we see on a global time scale throughout the history of all mankind. Jesus Christ has purchased eternity for us. And I want to encourage us in all the various timelines and all the various things and all the various eschatological views. Here's where we have to get to. We have to fall in love with Jesus because here's the point of agreement. He's coming back and we need to be ready. And when he comes back, everything is going to be balanced. Justice will be here. We will understand that He alone has justified us. And so He alone is our hope, and He alone is our eternity, and He alone is worthy. Now, me personally, I'm looking for that trumpet sound, and I'm looking for the Lord to call the church home, and I need to be living every day as if, bump it off, it could be right now. And I would say that it's wise, as Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. Stand to your feet, church family.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.